But I want to talk particularly today about the will of God in divine healing, because that's the area that the devil has so muddied up the waters in. And we'll get to a quote of F.F. Bosworth in a few minutes. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but we'll just start here. Let's take a moment to pray. I just feel like we ought to pray and just always pray when we're sharing the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your word today, Lord, the word of the living God. Father, we thank you that your word is full of revelation, full of truth. And your word says that if we continue in your word, that we'll be indeed your disciples, and the word will make us free. So, Father, I'm asking right now, Lord, that a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the truth will rest upon us today. The anointing of the Spirit of God. He's the author of the book. He knows what it means. There is no private interpretation. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved upon and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and rest upon us today. Lord, let there be great revelation taking place, even as this word is being shared, Lord, and even show me stuff I hadn't thought of. Let that revelation, Lord, show us wonderful things out of your word, Father. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for the anointing. Amen. 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 The Lord that healeth thee. You know, we started this a couple of months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, and the scripture we started with, I'll just read it to kind of get us back on track, was from Exodus 15, 26. And it says this, and God said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments, and you'll keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the self-existent one who heals you. Now, you remember the burning bush experience when Moses first met the Lord? He told him to go back down into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to set my people free. Well, Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? And he said, tell them that I am has sent you. Now, theologians tell us that the phrase I am means the eternal one who exists. So the idea of immutability and unchanging nature is implied in his name. He is the one who was and is to come. He doesn't change. And that flashed up on the screen this morning, that spontaneous song we did. He was and is to come. Amen. He stays the same throughout time and eternity. And that's mind-boggling in itself. But if he was the Lord who heals us, then he always shall be the Lord who heals us. Amen? He will never be the Lord who makes us sick. Uh-oh. I bumped into a sacred cow there. Didn't mean to do it quite that early. Yeah, we just ran into a sacred cow. The Lord will never be the one who makes us sick. He is eternally the Lord our provider. He is eternally the Lord our peace. He is eternally the Lord our shepherd. He is eternally the Lord our victory. Eternally the Lord our righteousness. Eternally the Lord who is present. And he is eternally the Lord who heals us. Can he heal us? Has he healed us? Praise God. Will he heal us? Anyway, we talked about Psalm 103, just refreshing our memory a little bit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And, you know, a lot of people just think there's only one benefit. Remember all his benefits. They think, well, if you get saved and don't go to hell and go to heaven, that's the benefit of being saved. And if that were all that there was, it'd be great. But the Bible says he also heals us. He also blesses us. He also protects us. He also delivers us. And I'll take all of those. I don't know about you. You know, Jeremiah 17:14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. You know, sometimes we need to be healed, and sometimes we need to be saved. You know, he will rescue us if we need rescuing. But is there healing if we need healing? That's part of it. Of course, and we believe this. We're among the minority in the body of Christ that believes these crazy things, because the body of Christ, for the most part, has been taught against it. We'll get into that in a minute. He is eternally the Lord who heals us. Now, I know I talk about this a lot, but I found out the more you talk about something, the more you believe it. You know, it's what they call today social engineering. Anybody heard of social engineering? Yeah, it's what a lot of folks do on a big level. They put out an idea and a thought until it becomes socially accepted, no matter how crazy and absurd it might be. And our society is full of that today. We've been told things, and we don't believe them, but a lot of people bought into the ideas of different ones. And it's called social engineering. And, I was studying some stuff the other day, unscriptural related, non-scriptural, and just some technical stuff. And I kept going through something, and I said, wow, I never thought about that. And went through something else. Oh, man, I never thought of that before. Well, that's a great way to do that. And then it finally occurred to me that the only way you're going to change the way you think is to think thoughts you never thought before. Yeah. It's called learning. You know, and if you study to any, you know, if you're in college, in school, you do study and you're trying to study and learn something, it's uncomfortable at first. At least it is for me. Now, some people are geniuses and they can just, you know, photographic memories and all that. But with me, I have to strain to learn. Yeah. It's like, oh, I don't want to think about this. I've never heard of this before. It's like Greek. Yeah. And then, you know, you come back to it a couple of days later and say, oh, I kind of see what they're saying there. Oh, yeah, I see that. And then 3 days later, you come back. I understand exactly what they're talking about. But it hurt real bad at first. So uncomfortable. Well, that's the way it is, you know. It's called learning. And, you know, people tend to get set in the way they think about things. You know, especially as you get older, people say you get set in your ways. And it's the truth. You don't want to bother confronting something new and different in your life anymore. So we need to do that. I mean, it could be rather refreshing and invigorating to do that. So the benefits of the Lord, He forgives all your iniquities. You know, you could search high and low throughout the planet to find a Christian who doesn't believe that God forgives our iniquities. There would be a great unanimous yes throughout the earth, just about. But as soon as you go to the second part of the verse, He heals all our diseases, and you hear the brakes starting to screech. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. I believe that first part, but I'm just not sure about the second. You know, brother, you just never know about healing. Just can't know about it. I mean, forgiveness is for everybody, right? We all know that, really. It is. But healing, well, you just never know about that. He might heal you. He might not. He might tell you to wait a while. He may let you keep it because He's trying to teach you something. I'm just telling you what people would tell you these days, because it's been fed into their thinking. He may be trying to teach you something. You know, the only thing I ever learned by being sick is how good it is to be well. That's the only thing I can see possible learning from being sick. But yet God may be trying to teach you something. Yeah, I already found that out. Discovered that truth years ago. But brother, you know that God brings these things our way sometimes to teach us and perfect us. Oh, does He? Who told you that? You know, but the Bible says that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we can see from this verse, it's in Acts 10:38, I'm just quoting it, that every person Jesus healed was oppressed of the devil. Every person Jesus contacted, and the Bible says He healed scores of thousands of people, great multitudes, it said. And every one of them were under satanic oppression. Well, what I want to know is, when did that change? When did it change that God is the one making people sick now? The Bible says that everybody sick in Jesus' day was being oppressed of the devil. So when did it change that God now makes people sick? I'm just trying to get you to think some thoughts maybe you haven't thought about. When did that change? Well, it'd have to be sometime between the days of Jesus' ministry and now, if it ever changed at all. But the Bible doesn't say that it changed. Men inspired by the devil came up with the idea that it changed, but it didn't change. Satan is still the oppressor, and God is still the Lord who heals us. See, we got to unmuddle that from our thinking. Well, maybe God's doing this because I did something bad. You know, there's scripture relating to that. I'm not going to go off on a side trail on that, but it says, if he's forgiven sin, if he's committed sin, it'll be forgiven him while you're anointing with oil and praying the prayer of faith. All of that's connected together. But see, I just now kicked another sacred cow, a really sacred one. Oh, no, brother, now God does that. We used to have this whole teaching about the dealings of the Lord. Back when I first got saved, everybody was going through something bad. It was the dealings of the Lord. God's dealing with you, brother. It was the devil dealing with you, but, you know, we went along with it for a while and finally said, this just doesn't seem to work. It doesn't sound right. So, God forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we believe. But if you do believe that, you're among the minority of Christians in the worldwide church. Because seminaries do not teach that. Preachers don't preach it for the most part. I mean, among the group we're in, preachers preach it. But for the most part in the body of Christ, preachers don't preach that. Some of the top authorities, theological authorities in the world, tell us that Jesus healed only to prove his divinity and to authenticate himself as the Son of God. You'll run into these types of teachings if you take the Randy Clark's healing courses. You know, that one of the big teachings is that Jesus only did that to authenticate himself as the Son of God. That's why he healed. But don't try this at home, boys and girls, because it's not for today. You know, but yet, never mind that Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. I mean, well, okay, that's... Seminaries don't teach it. According to them, the need for divine healing was only for a season. Therefore, healing passed away after that season. And if you already know this stuff, this is just a good way to get to line up some ammunition, to fight if somebody comes up with the debate to you with you about all these things. Let me address that idea for a moment. The idea that Jesus was merely proving his divinity. And go on just a very short side trail here. Do you remember how John the Baptist, I'm not going to the scripture, we'll just talk about it. Do you remember how John the Baptist was going to know who the one God was calling was? Yeah, that's how it was. Because he said, the one to whom, on whom you see the Holy Spirit come down upon and stay. That's the one. Okay. But what did that represent? Of course, that represented the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus and resting upon him. The anointing of the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said when he was in the Nazareth in his synagogue? He opened the book to Isaiah, what we would say Isaiah 61. It wasn't 61 in their book, but he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, and so forth. And so he was telling them that he was anointed. There was an anointing here today. Mary Ann said, come on up here. It feels pretty good up here. Yeah, there's an anointing. You know, come and get it. Come and get it. That's what Jesus was doing. There's an anointing on me. I am anointed to preach the gospel. And so here he said, I'm anointed of the Spirit of God. And we alluded to Acts 10:38 a few minutes ago, which says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So we see from that scripture that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Spirit of God. So why did he go about doing good? Because he was anointed by the Spirit of God. Jesus could not have been trying to authenticate himself as the Son of God by doing that. Because everything he did as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. I don't know if you catch that. He could not have been trying to authenticate himself as the Son of God, to authenticate his divinity, because everything he did as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. If he did what he did because he was God, because he was divine, then he would not have needed to be anointed. Yeah, here's another thought. The Bible says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Yet the same Bible says that God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempts he any man. If Jesus was operating from his position of divinity, then he would not have been tempted by the devil, for God cannot be tempted of evil. It was the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was being tempted. And he was indeed tempted, and came out victorious over the devil in the power of the Spirit. So again, does God have to anoint himself? No. He anoints men to do supernatural things, but he doesn't need to anoint himself. Jesus is our model, our example, and he's showing us in his earthly ministry what a man anointed of God is supposed to look like. That's a little bit higher standard than we've reached yet, but we have a model, and that's Jesus Christ, our model. So we can follow what he says. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. If he was trying to prove his divinity, then he would have healed everybody in his hometown of Nazareth. Right. Let me show you who I am. Right. See, if that's what he was doing, then their unbelief wouldn't have stopped him. Right. It said he could there do no mighty work, and he marveled at their unbelief. Yeah. He'd have just said, you know, bring the worst ones out here. I'll show you who I am. You think I'm the carpenter's son? Bring them out here. Let me show you who I am. Anyway, just trying to cast down. You'll hear those arguments. But Jesus actually healed people where nobody could see him, you know, in the house somewhere. Peter's mother-in-law. He even healed people and said, don't tell anybody. So if he's trying to authenticate himself, that was a lousy way of doing it. Tell people not to tell anybody. Of course, they always did anyway. They always went and told everybody, but maybe he knew that was what would happen. I don't know. But anyway, so that'd be a strange way to try to prove your divinity. You see, these ideas that men have come up with are unscriptural. They stand against the Scripture, what the Scripture teaches. Do you remember what a stronghold is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? We talked about it a couple of years ago. A stronghold is a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against the Word of God. And does the idea that Jesus healed people to prove his divinity exalt itself against the Word of God? Absolutely. And worse than that, it weakens our faith to believe for healing today. It weakens our resolve to pray for others with absolute faith that they'll be healed. Well, maybe it's not God's will. God heal this person. I hope it's your will. You know, we've got to get rid of that. And we're going to. But see, all these doctrines water down our faith to believe that God's going to do what he says he'll do. The devil came up with these doctrines to rob us of faith that God will heal. There's one thing you got to give the devil credit for. He is slick. Very, very slick. And I'm not saying that to his glory, because he's also about as evil as you can get. As evil as evil can get. So I'm not trying to give him glory, but he is very slick in his craftiness. Really old. We don't even know how old. He's been around a long time. He's dealt with a lot of generations other than us, too. In his craftiness to create doctrines that rob us of faith in God. Yet the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. I was thinking about this while you were talking about, say, making bold declarations. See, it's hard to make a bold declaration if you're half-hearted about it, if you don't really believe it. The Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. So let's not be ignorant any longer. Amen? Let's make the solid decision to believe the Word of God and leave the doctrines of men behind. Amen. Can we do that today? Amen. Let's say this. Lord, I make the decision to leave the doctrines of men behind and to search your word for the truth. and then walk in it. In Jesus' name. Now, I call this section the will of God. This is kind of interesting stuff you get into. And then we'll get into a couple of stories. The story about Naaman, the Syrian, who got healed of the Lord. I want to share this about the will of God, because this is a major place we have problems. F.F. Bosworth, have anybody read the book Christ the Healer? I could tell you the story of F.F. Bosworth. It's a great story, but it would take too long. But he was back in the time of, you know, the early part of last century. He was a pastor for many years and in a church that believed in healing. And he became an authority on the subject and wrote a book later on called Christ the Healer. One of the things he's known for, one of his great quotes, is that faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. In other words, another way of saying that is your faith cannot go beyond your knowledge of God's will. I'm going to tell you what that means if it's confusing you. In other words, if you're praying for something that you don't think it's God's will, you're not going to get very far. You're not going to have much faith for it. But now, if you're totally persuaded that it's God's will to do this, you're going to have strong faith. As coincidence would have it, there's much theological discussion and turmoil and debate these days about whether it's God's will to heal people or not. The Bible tells us that great multitudes were healed in Jesus' ministry. How many is a multitude? Anybody know? You think maybe it's 50? Maybe 100? 75? Maybe 1,000? That sounded more like it, I think. When it says a multitude, 1,000 might be a multitude. But it said that great multitudes came. You know, and you can think of maybe tens or scores of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people came to be healed by Jesus. It said multitudes came. But anyway, I don't know exactly how many. It's a lot. And I would imagine it's scores of thousands, hundreds of thousands maybe. Yet in that ministry, in his ministry to sick people, he never told one person that it wasn't his Father's will to heal him. At least we don't have it recorded that he ever told anybody that. And I believe if he did, it would be recorded. So, you know, for something to be scriptural, do you know what you need to have? Scriptures. That's good. Wasn't a trick question. It was just, you know, what do you need to have for something to be scripture? You got to have some scriptures on it. At least one scripture where Jesus, who perfectly represented the heart of the Father, said to someone, "I'm sorry, it's not my Father's will to heal you today. God put this on you to teach you something. Just be patient. Be patient, my child. In a few more days, it'll all be over." Anyway, the Bible calls sickness and disease satanic oppression. When did it change? What is it now, a blessing in disguise? I've heard that. I've heard people say, "Well, brother, that may be a blessing in disguise if that person's sick." You never heard that? You know, it may just turn them around, turn them to God. Well, I mean, that's the way we think sometimes. And if God is the one making people sick, then Jesus was out there opposing the will of the Father because he was healing multitudes. How the enemy has muddied the waters for Christians in this area of the will of God for healing. The Lord is the one who forgives all our iniquities and who heals all our diseases. But brother, don't you know everybody doesn't get healed? Oh, let me think about that. Well, you know, let me ask you a question. Does everybody get saved? No. Is it God's will that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? Yes. Then if they didn't get saved, could you say, well, that must not have been God's will? See, not everybody gets saved. What does that prove? It proves that for some reason or another, we missed it, didn't get it. A person didn't really get the gospel. They didn't lay hold of it. For some reason, they did not receive. For whatever reason. And you know, we've all come short. Has anybody had all their prayers answered? Raise your hand and we'll have an altar call. Altar call for liars. Okay. But, you know, we've all missed it somewhere, but that doesn't mean we give up. We were talking about this at the prayer meeting the other night, that you don't throw in the towel just because you didn't get what you thought God was going to give you. You get up and build your faith up and go after it again. You might get it the next time. But for some reason, it's not that God didn't want to give it to you, but for some reason, you didn't receive. And he must want me to suffer and do without. No, why would you believe that? He wants us to believe that it's His will to bless us, to abundantly provide everything we need, to forgive all our iniquities and to heal all our diseases. That's what we're supposed to believe as Christians. But that's been watered down and muddied up. The Bible says to come boldly before the throne of grace. We were talking about bold confession earlier this morning. How could you ever come boldly before His throne if you believe that He's going to turn you down? No, you wouldn't come boldly. You would crawl squeamishly to the throne of grace. I want to go to one scripture here. We need to go to a scripture. James chapter 2, verse 19. We'll talk about this for a second. It's in line with this. And James 2, 19, it says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble." How many believe there's one God? Is there anybody in here who doesn't believe there's one God? Let me do it that way. No? Okay. That way, if you raise your hand, then I'll see you. But anyway, thou doest well, it says. One translation says, good for you. I think it's a Jewish something translation says, good for you. The devils believe it also and tremble. You know, good for you. You believe there's one God. Good for you. In other words, you haven't got out beyond devil faith yet.
That's right.
I'm just, we toss around a lot of phrases that are supposed to indicate that we have great faith in God. Like, God is in control, or God is able. Or, I just believe God can do anything, or nothing is impossible with God. And those are all good phrases, and we ought to believe that stuff. They're all true. Good for you, the devils believe that and tremble. You ask a devil, you know, you believe God's in control? Yeah, sure do. You know, you believe God is able? Yeah, I do. What's the other one? Do you believe God can do anything? Yeah, I do. Do you believe nothing's impossible with God? Yeah, I do. You know, when I hear somebody pray that, and I'm not putting down anybody's way of praying. When we pray, God, nothing's impossible for you. And I know that's a true statement. My first thought is always, this person must think what we're praying for is impossible. They must really think there's no way this is going to happen, but God, there's nothing impossible for you. I don't believe it, but I know it's all possible. And that may not be what they mean, but anyway, it's kind of that thought comes across in my mind. See, you're showing how much faith you have by saying, God, nothing is impossible for you. Maybe that's not what exactly is happening. I always think that. But it sounds like great faith, but it's not actually out beyond devil faith yet. You're only stating something that the devils believe. You could ask a devil all those things and say, yeah, I believe it. See, but the thing is, what I'm getting at is this. Faith to receive comes when we know the will of God. See, it's when you believe it's what God wants to do. That's when faith to receive comes. You can say all those other things and not really have faith and think you have. It's when the real issue is our comprehension of His will. Our comprehension of what He really wants to do. Yeah, I'm going to give you an example here. Say, for example, how many believe that Bill Gates could give me $1 million? Let's see a show of hands. Anybody believe that? Bill Gates could give me $1 million. And I could get excited and say, glory to God, Bill Gates could give me $1 million. Hallelujah. But I don't really have faith to believe that he's really going to do that. Do I think he's going to do that? But now, what if a limousine drove up in the driveway there, and a guy came to the door and said, is Ronnie Ashworth here? Bill Gates is out in that limo, and he wants to write him a check for $1 million. You know, you think my faith would suddenly increase? Yeah! Praise God. Not only can he do it, but He wants to do it and is going to do it. See, that's faith that receives. See, that's where we miss it at. And this whole idea of it may not be His will robs us of that expectation that He's going to do what we know He can do. We're told to believe that God can do, but He might not. You may not catch Him on a good day. You know, you may have done something wrong that offended Him. That shocked Him so bad that He's not going to give you anything. No. We've got to change that outlook on things and believe God wants to do what He says He'll do. The kind of faith that believes God desires to forgive all our iniquities, to heal all our diseases, to bless us abundantly, and to give us every desire of our heart. But unfortunately, we've been told otherwise. Theology has taught us to question God's will. And when you question His will, your faith is gone. When you question His will, your faith is gone. You know, sometimes we just need to spend some time hearing the Word. Get in the Word and hear the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. And see, when we hear the Word, we begin to hear His will. We find out what His will is. We find out what He's already done for us at Calvary in Christ. We find out what's already been bought and paid for. God has already clearly demonstrated His will for all time, for all people. We should never have to question His will. I know that's radical, but think about it for a while. Just chew on it a while. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Not going to be, you were. He bore our sins and He took away our sicknesses. God is looking for somebody who will dare to believe that. Are you a candidate to believe that? To actually dare to believe that He's already done what He says He wants to do? He's already done it. Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report?" Everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did is a direct revelation of the Father's unchanging will for all men for all time. All the healing of the multitudes was a demonstration of the unchanging will of God. So I want to focus on that just a little bit, the will of God. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 makes an interesting statement. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We are not given a pass in life to go around not knowing what the will of the Lord is. He said, "Be not unwise, but understand what His will is." The Bible calls that being unwise and tells us not to do it. The implication here is that we can and should be fully confident of what the Lord's will is. There should be no question in our mind. A lot of folks will say you just can't know the will of God. You ever heard that? Just can't know it. His ways are beyond finding out, etc. That's because they don't read the Word. Anyway, but the Bible says otherwise. All right, now we're going to go into some stories here. In Paradise. This is called In Paradise. And we're moving right along. Luke 23, verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors," this is when Jesus was on the cross, "one of the malefactors or evildoers which were hanged railed on Him, saying, 'If you be the Christ, save yourself and us.'" The word malefactor means evildoer. These men were being crucified. We don't know what they did, what crime they committed. They could have been murderers. They probably were, because that was a pretty harsh way to kill somebody. They probably did something really bad. One of them said, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us too," while you're at it. Notice, "if you be the Christ." Was there a lot of faith in that? There didn't seem to be much faith in this man that Jesus, in this man called Jesus, who the mob was claiming He was the Son of God. The angry crowd is claiming that you're the Son of God. If you can do anything, then save yourself and save us too. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation?" So in other words, the other evildoer rebuked him, which means he spoke to him harshly. He probably says, "Shut up, you idiot. What's wrong with you? You know, don't you fear God? Don't you know that you're dying right now?" Yeah. We're all hanging here under the same death sentence. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. In other words, we deserve what we're getting. They must have been pretty bad dudes if they deserve that. Be quiet. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. And they were being crucified. They were not nice people to deserve that. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This guy had a change of heart right there on the cross. He recognized that he was receiving what he deserved, that it was his fault. He was the reason for his dilemma, and he knew it. You might say he reached rock bottom. You ever heard that expression? Sometimes you got to reach rock bottom. He had reached it. He recognized who Jesus was and said to him, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom," not if you come into it, but "when you come into your kingdom, would you please remember me? Just think about me when you come into your kingdom." Whew. You know, just think about me on that day, Lord. That was faith. There's some faith right there. See, look how easy it is to get your heart right with God. This man recognized his own sinful condition, and he recognized his only hope was in Jesus. Not to come down off the cross, but for Jesus to remember him in the next life. He knew he was going on. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Man, let me tell you something. Today, not when I come into my kingdom, but today you're going to be with me in paradise. Do you suppose this guy was surprised to hear that? What? I'm going to be with you in paradise today? I mean, may not way off somewhere when you come into your kingdom? Jesus, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. No, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Does Jesus forgive sins? Yes. Praise God. Yes, this guy was as bad as they come, probably. He deserved to be crucified. If Jesus forgave this fellow, a murderer who deserved terrible punishment, will he forgive you? Will Jesus forgive us? Absolutely. Well, we know he forgives sins, but what about healing? Let's look at another quick story. These only take a couple of minutes, these stories. So in Luke chapter 22, I think that's one chapter back, verse 47, this is before he goes to the cross when the soldiers are getting ready to come get Jesus. It says, "While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." So in this situation, Judas is leading a bunch of soldiers and a bunch of priests and religious folks out there to take Jesus. They come out to take him into custody, to mistreat him and to crucify him ultimately. And Jesus knows what's getting ready to happen. And his disciples said, "Lord, should we smite with the sword? Should we fight these people?" And before he could answer, they started smiting with the sword. They started slicing here and there. And it says that one of them cut the, I think it was Peter did this, cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. Now, I don't think he was aiming for his ear. You know, he was probably trying to slice him right down the middle, and the guy moved at the last second, you know, got his ear. And so Jesus stopped it and said, well, you know, these guys are fishermen. They're not really good with a sword. They can cut up a fish. But anyway, Jesus said, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Put away your sword. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. So who was this man that Jesus healed? He was an enemy of Jesus who had come out with a group of soldiers to take Jesus, who were going to mistreat him and put him to death. Yet Jesus healed him. And we're told to believe that Jesus would heal his own enemy, but might not be willing to heal you and me. I refuse to believe that. I just won't believe that. If he was willing to heal his own enemy, then he's willing to heal you and me, his own children. He forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. Now I want to get to this part about Naaman the Syrian. But we're going to read a little bit out of Luke chapter 4, which gives us an account of Jesus being rejected by his own hometown. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, got up to read. He read from Isaiah, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me," it says, "and he's anointed me," so forth, "to heal the brokenhearted," and so forth. Then he put the book down and said, "This scripture is fulfilled right here in your hearing." You know, this scripture is fulfilled today, right here, folks, in his own hometown. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And they're thinking, I'll just paraphrase this. He said unto them, well, let me just read the scripture, verse 23 of chapter 4. He said to them, "You will surely say to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard you've done in Capernaum, do it also here in your own country.'" He said, "Verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." In other words, he's saying, "I am a prophet, but you're not going to accept me no matter what I do." To them, he's always going to be the carpenter's son. Verse 25, "But I tell you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, except one widow in Zarephath, Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto one widow there." Okay, so God didn't send Elijah to every widow in Israel, just one in Zarephath. And Jesus said many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So in Elisha's time, God didn't heal all lepers. Just Naaman the Syrian was the only ones. Jesus was telling these folks he wasn't sent to them. "I'm not sent to you, Nazareth. Whatever I have from God, if anything, you're not going to get any of it." And it made them mad. They took him out and wanted to throw him off the cliff behind the church, you know, and says he walked through the midst of them. And anyway, Jesus said there were many widows in Israel during the 3.5-year famine in Elijah's time, but only one widow was divinely provided for, and that was the widow of Zarephath. And just a quick side thought, Israel was in a backslidden condition during these times. Remember, Elijah killed 450 prophets of Baal? Most of the people of Israel had become Baal worshipers. He said, "Why halt you between two? If God's the Lord, the Lord's, you know, worship him. If Baal's king and Lord, worship him." You know, they were in the middle of a struggle. And you remember Ahab was a king and Jezebel was actually running the show, his wife. And those are her guys, those 450 prophets of Baal. She was going after Elijah because he had killed her guys. So Israel was not in good standing with the Lord during this time in their history. And for the Lord to be their healer and their provider required that they hearken diligently to his voice and keep all his statutes and his commandments. Remember that? Anyway, verse 27, "There were many lepers in Israel during Elisha's time. None of them were cleansed except Naaman, who was not even an Israelite, but a Syrian." Why would the Lord heal this man, Naaman, a Syrian, and not heal his own people? What kind of man was this guy, Naaman? If we look at just very quickly at 2 Kings chapter 5, the story's there, and I'll paraphrase it because it's a long story. It says that Naaman was the captain or the general of the army of the king of Syria. A very prominent guy. He had served the king well and had helped the country out greatly. They had had great victories. It says that he had led the Syrian army against Israel. And he even had an Israeli slave girl who served his wife. So then, Naaman was a man who had fought against Israel, killed Israeli men, and had taken Israeli slaves. He was an enemy of Israel and a slave owner. And God healed him when people in Israel weren't getting healed or blessed. Why would God do that? I think it's because he found in Naaman something he wasn't able to find in many other places in those days, and that's faith. Yeah. He was a heathen, but he had some faith that the God of Israel was going to heal him. Faith is the rare thing. The Bible says we must have it to please God. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. Because it says without faith it's impossible to please him. Not difficult, impossible. And he will honor faith no matter where it comes from or how bad you've been. Anyway, this little slave girl said to her mistress, "I wish to God my master was over in Samaria with the prophet. He could get healed of his leprosy." And when Naaman heard about that, he said, "Say what? Say that again. What? I can get healed?" I mean, leprosy, if you ever looked at pictures of leprosy on the internet, I wouldn't recommend doing it before bed. I mean, leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. Nobody was being healed in those days, but Naaman believed a little girl he had taken as slave from Israel. And the king of Israel, or the king of Syria, you remember, sent a letter to the king of Israel introducing Naaman, saying, "I'm sending him to you to heal him." Well, that threw things out of whack. The king of Israel thought that, you know, Syria was trying to start a war with them. Anyway, he rent his clothes, and Elisha heard that the king had rent his clothes. He said, no, don't do that. Everything's okay. Send him to me. So Naaman and his company come to Elisha's place, and Elisha sent his servant out to give him a message. This was the first insult. The man of God did not come out. Elisha didn't even come out of the house. And the servant told him to go wash in Jordan 7 times and his skin would be made clean. Yeah, the Jordan was a bad river to wash in. It was muddy. He was a high man of high position. A lot of times God will tell us something either through somebody else or straight directly to us, and we'll say, "Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to see Naaman go through this routine too." You remember the story, Naaman got mad, stormed off, and said that he thought, "Well, surely he's going to come out of the house, you know, and stand and call on the name of his Lord, the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and heal me of the leprosy." That's the way it works, isn't it? If I can get brother so-and-so to pray for me, but he sent his servant out here to pray for me or to tell me what to do. I mean, I wanted the prophet to pray for me. I don't want the guy second in command. I don't want the guy's servant to pray for me or to tell me what to do. I am a general. Doesn't he know that? But it wasn't Elijah coming out and praying for Naaman that was going to get him healed. It would ultimately be Naaman's obedience to do what God told him to do. Praise God. And that's what faith is. We're talking about faith here. I see where this message is going. I started off on one thing, but then it finally came to me. I see where God's going with this. And it's this thing of hearing and obeying. Amen. Naaman had a word from God, but was he going to obey it? See, that's the problem we have sometimes. We seek God for something, and God even tells us something. We may not recognize it's Him, but He does. Or maybe it's something we don't want to do, and He said, "I want you to do this." You start feeling that impulse to do something, and you put it off, or you don't do it, or you do something different. Remember Saul, King Saul? "I have fully obeyed the commandment of the Lord." Well, what's this bleeding of sheep that I hear, if you fully obeyed the commandment of the Lord? He thought he had fully obeyed, but he had done something totally different, really. He didn't follow the directions of the Lord. So, was Naaman going to obey this? That's a problem we sometimes have. But doing it is the key to our miracle. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Amen. Remember what Mary told the servants at the wedding in Cana? "Whatever he tells you, do it." What happened when they did it? The water was turned into wine. They had a great miracle. Anyway, so Naaman is angry now, and he's on his way back to the house, you know. And so, you know, there are better rivers than Jordan. This Jordan is a nasty river. Can I just wash in one of those other rivers? He named a couple of them. And he had this instruction from the Lord, but now he wants to alter it. That's what we do. Well, couldn't I just do this? I know he said that, but couldn't I just do this? No, you need to do what he said to do. He was struggling with the instruction God had given him. God had told him to do something that really didn't appeal to him too much. "I don't know about this Jordan. That's a nasty river." He'll do that to us too. He may tell you something to do that you don't want to do because your doing it is what's going to bring your victory. And it's always, you haven't done it because it was something you didn't want to do. Does that make sense? I mean, it's something you didn't want to do. So when you heard it, you said, "I don't want to do that." But you need to. His pride had to get out of the way. You know, that's exactly the story. That's exactly what happened. He was wrestling with it. And that's what we do a lot of times. We'll wrestle with what God tells us. Finally, his servant said to him, "Master, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it?" "Oh, yeah, I guess so." "Well, wouldn't you just rather go wash and be clean?" I mean, that's a good servant who said that too. I mean, you know, what's the problem here? Don't you want to just go wash and be clean and quit struggling with this? And evidently he said, "You know, you're right. I think I'll just do that." That's when the miracle happens, when you just do it.
Just do it.
Verse 14 says, "Then went he down and dipped himself, not one time, but seven times."
That's right.
Got to go in one time and then got to come out. Well, go again. Second time, okay, I come out. Oh, this is ridiculous. That's right. Third time. Nothing. This is ridiculous. Why am I even doing this? This is crazy. I bet that prophet's over there laughing right now. That guy believed that. He went over there to Washington Jordan. No, but the guy went all seven times. And according to the saying of the man of God, "And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Praise God. He was completely healed. You know, we were talking about this. His skin was better than it was before he got sick.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, we talked about that. God will do something. You'll be better off than you were before.
That's right.
He probably went home to his wife and said, "Honey, come here. Touch this. Feel right here. Feel that right there. Just like a baby's skin. No scars."
Right.
Which usually, leprosy can just eat a person's ears off and nose off and everything. But he had the baby like, skin like a baby. This was Naaman, a Syrian military man, an enemy of Israel, and owner of Israeli slaves, totally healed. And the Bible says he was the only leper healed during that time in Israel's history. Wasn't he willing to heal his own people? I believe the answer is yes, of course he was willing, and he would have. But they were off worshiping Baal. They weren't looking to God. Their faith had gone off somewhere else. It wasn't anything he could do for them. They were worshiping a false god. You see, it's not a matter of his will. His will has been forever settled at Calvary. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we were healed. It's done, yes, it's done. Remember the song we used to sing? The battle is over, the victory is won. Hallelujah. It was God's will to heal us at Calvary. And the Bible says that himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, took in the past tense. That's something he's already done. And since he has already done it, the question of his will is a matter that's forever settled. You can't go back and change your will on something you've already demonstrated. It's forever. The real question is, will we have faith in what he's already done? The story of Naaman is a testimony to the fact that God will honor faith wherever it comes from. Why do you see healing in some places and not in others? It's simply because somebody dares to believe. Sometimes the Lord can't seem to get faith from his own people. They're just standing around wondering if it's God's will to heal and if he's trying to teach them something. And all the while they're hooping and hollering about how God is able, how God's in control, how God is sovereign, and how God can do anything and then not receive anything. And then some heathen comes down the road, praise God, doesn't even know how to play church, hadn't even learned all that stuff yet. takes a while to learn how to play church. And then God heals him right on the spot, you know, without hesitation, no question asked. You know, did you know that Pentecostals and charismatics have a harder time getting healed than non-religious folks or nominal denominations? Pentecostals and charismatics have a harder time getting healed, and that's documented in a lot of the tent meetings they used to have, the Oral Roberts and people like that. People who have not been indoctrinated to the notion that God might not heal them seem to receive fairly easily. Faith begins where the will of God is known, not where it's questioned. It's like the Pharisee and the sinner in the synagogue. Remember that? "I thank you, O God, that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, and I'm not like even this sinner." And it says the sinner beat on his chest, wouldn't even lift up his eyes and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Bible said that that guy went away justified and the other guy got nothing. The religious guy who did everything right. I'm going to close right here, and I'd like to pray a prayer. Just take a couple of minutes. Because we need to stop knowing so much and go ahead and simplify our faith and go back to the place where we're like a little child in believing.
That's right.
Naaman, a heathen enemy of Israel, got healed when nobody else was getting healed.
That's right.
God honored his faith. Yeah, he sought something from God. He was seeking something. I mean, Syria is a long way from Samaria, where Elisha lived. He was seeking something. And God gave him an instruction, and he obeyed it. If he healed Naaman, don't you believe he'll heal his own child? Of course he will. That's a no-brainer. Yeah, stop wondering about his will. There was a principle There was a principle at work in Naaman's life when he began to go after his healing. And this doesn't apply just to healing. See, I thought all this is going to be about healing, but it's about anything a person's seeking from God. Whatever a person's seeking from God. He sought something from the Lord. He took action to pursue it. And the Lord, along the way, gave him some instruction. And then he obeyed what God said to do. That has worked in my life any number of times when I was seeking God for something and then this thought came to me. Oh, okay, I need to do that. And then follow up on it. Boom, next thing you know, delivered. And is there anything you're desiring from God today? I want you to just think about that. Anything you've been praying about, anything you're seeking the Lord over. It could be healing. It could be financial provision. It could be anything, really. Relationship, restoration of something. So I want to pray, I want us to repeat this prayer with me, and have this on your mind, because I want us to ask God to begin to give us instruction on how to receive what it is we're believing Him for. And so just repeat this. Father, we thank You that You are a God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, we lift our desires to You today. We thank You that it's Your will to answer our prayers. Amen. Lord, we ask you to give us these things that we desire from You. We ask that You would show us our part. Show us what You would have us to do. Father, we ask for You to reveal instruction. Reveal instruction to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Tell us what You would have us do. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Lord.